Welcome to the Transformational Podcast, a conversation between brothers about practical ways faith is impacting our lives. We invite you to join us on this journey as we are learning to let faith transform the way we live. We are glad you are with us today and look forward to sharing our journey with you. Now let's jump in. All right, well, welcome to the Transformational Podcast. We are back. We're glad to have you with us. We're going to go into a direction that I noticed today, but, point of reference, Chris and I, we didn't get very far as like the number of days between recordings this time. We recorded yesterday and, now we're back today. So Easter is still upon us. Today is Good Friday. And so we're thankful for what the Lord did for us, today, as we look forward to Resurrection Sunday coming up. Now for you, when you listen, you're going to be like, Robert, Chris, that was a couple weeks ago. You're right. But it doesn't change what day we're recording in.
That's right.
So we just have to acknowledge where we're at and be real about that.
So that being said, as we look back, I hope you remember how good your Good Friday was. It was just good.
Oh my goodness, Chris. Are you ready to go this weekend? You got all your stuff, all your P's and Q's?
It's funny. I finished the message yesterday and then I was working through it this morning to tighten it up and sharpen it up. And so there's still some more things to do. I'll do before rehearsals tonight. And,
yeah. Do you work on that all the way up to the day of, or do you get it set and then kind of go?
Normally I give Friday off and I just don't touch it, but because I'm preaching on Saturday and we have rehearsals tonight, I couldn't do it this week. So normally I take a day where I just let it, you know, sit in the crock pot and stew a little bit, you know, and then I come back to it.
But not this time. Well,
not this time.
I let you know earlier today that I wanted to go in a certain direction. Hopefully you had a chance to take a quick look. Luke 11 was where I was at this morning in my reading, and it finished up the previous set of verses, but it started in to Luke 11, 1 through 13, and it's this kind of this unassuming passage and probably one of the shortest, most succinct teachings on prayer that you can imagine, because the setup is Jesus is praying. He's out with his disciples, as he was apt to be or apt to do. And when he finished praying, one of the disciples, and this is verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Now, what we get next is we get what's called the Lord's Prayer. Most people, at least in the South, you know, memorize it. I don't know about if you remember, we used to say it before or after soccer games, which is highly not allowed anymore.
And where you are, they still do it down here in Texas. Oh yeah.
Well, that's good.
You still do things like that down here.
It's interesting. The disciples here say, "Teach us to pray," and Jesus gives them probably one of the shortest teachings on how to pray. And no kidding, probably like three verses. He says, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" I'm in NIV, by the way. "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." So I'll pause for a second because this is not really what piqued my curiosity this morning, other than to see this and say, that was a really succinct message on prayer.
Well, a lot of people think that's Luke's. So it's longer and you have similar pieces at the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
And so because of the way Luke was writing it, a lot of people will say, well, it's more of the summary or the summation of the same thing. Some people say, well, Jesus taught the disciples this other times as well, and yet every time he used some of this similar pattern. Either way, you see a pattern here. It's not the only prayer to pray. It's more of a pattern to follow when you pray. So that's the point. So.
And we'll come back to the pattern. I do want to hit the pattern as a part of the discussion. So I want to hit the Lord's Prayer, but I want to get a little bit further because in verse 5, before we come back, if that's okay, he says, "Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight." Then he said to him. So basically he gets done teaching on prayer with the Lord, what folks like to lovingly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. But then he actually goes one step further. He preaches or teaches just one extra little thing here. And he says, suppose you have a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend. In other words, what he's saying here is he's not getting up and he's not unlocking the door. He's not doing anything for this guy just because he's a friend. He says, yet because of the man's boldness, meaning he's going to keep hitting that door until he answers it.
When this says the shameless persistence, so there boldness, shameless persistence.
Yeah, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. In other words, leave me alone, go away. And then he goes on and says, So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And then it goes a little bit further because Jesus is teaching here. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, basically saying, hey, I realize you stink as a dad because you're human, but you know how to give good gifts, right? And he says, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, that's what actually made me have a heart right there. Is it gets to the end of that teaching on prayer, and you think that it's going to end with how much more will the Lord provide, and talking about provision, protection, or something along those lines. And he says, we'll provide the Holy Spirit.
Right. How much more will he give you of the Holy Spirit? Not necessarily all the other stuff.
Right. And so it made me like go, I had to stop, and I ended up going and looking up in Matthew to see what Matthew has a version of it to see what he said. And in essence, it's basically the same thing. It's the Holy Spirit. So what I thought we could do, maybe unpack the Lord's Prayer, maybe unpack the further teaching, and then talk a little bit about this ending of a promise of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to, whether provision, protection, or whatever, blessing.
So I don't know where you're at. Well, if we were going to unpack just a very simple pattern, we see it's really, as you go to prayer, recognize and he is your father and he is a friend, but also recognize the holiness of our God there still should be a bit of a reverence, even though there's still a closeness and a intimacy. So our reverence for God isn't a king that's untouchable. It's a king who brought us into his court, but he's still a king, and we still recognize the greatness of who he is. In other words, there's still a level of, as you go to pray, you've got to recognize that he is God and you are not. Yeah. And sometimes when we pray, we go to prayer as if, and we wouldn't say we're God, but we go to prayer telling God what we want him to do and what we expect him to do, as if it's his role to follow our direction and our will and our desires. And, approaching God with the right heart attitude of, God, you're above all. And, God, I'm about to come to you and I'm going to ask, but I just recognize even before I ask that your ways are greater, that you are greater, because then he actually goes straight from that to may your kingdom come, right? May your kingdom come soon. Jesus brought the kingdom here to earth, right? But another over in Matthew, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so it's a recognition of as I go to pray, it's maybe even a reminder that I'm not praying for my kingdom. It's really about refocusing our heart as much as it is and aligning our heart with God's truth. It's going, God, I recognize that, man, there's so much going on. Before I even tell you what I desire, God, will you make my heart right? Will you help my heart align with who you are and your greatness and your kingdom?
Yeah.
And so it's that first. Go ahead.
Yeah, and on that same kind of thing is that idea when you talked about Father, right? Jesus at one point calls him, you know, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, right? But in this case, it's a little bit different from the way that it was written, and that he really did mean Father, but it suggests intimacy. And one of the things that I don't know if folks have seen Chronicles of Narnia, but there's this great line in the movie where Aslan is this lion, and he's a portrait of God. That's who he's meant to represent inside the movie, inside the bounds of what was written. And when folks approach him, they have this sense of, especially Lucy, the youngest one, this sense of like awe and this intimacy, like, this is my dad. Like, I can like run to him. But there's this one line in it that says, but he's still a lion.
Yeah.
And it's that external weightiness, right? That yes, he is dad, but he's still a lion.
Right.
He's still a lion, right? And so in that sense, that's the part of it that I think leads into the your kingdom and not mine. Your way and not mine, right?
Yeah.
And so starting it off in that way is it is this, and that's why I said it's such a great lesson on prayer, because in like three verses, he succinctly covers. I have books over in prayer, by the way, on this shelf, right? You know, people write hundreds of pages, and in three verses, God, Jesus, you know, taught everything you need to know, right? And it's this combination of having an intimate relationship with an understanding of who you are in his presence.
Yeah.
And aligning your kingdom to his kingdom in that one verse. And I think that's to your point, that's probably the first part as you jump into the next piece.
Yeah. So it actually goes from there, just recognizing who he is and his greatness. But then he goes to give us each day the food we need. It's a request. But it's also, once again, I think so often we think that prayer is to get something we want from God, when in reality, I think it's aligning our hearts with God's, because it says, give each day the food we need. It's a recognition that he is our ultimate provider.
Yep. And
yes, we can ask, but he's going to take care of our needs according to his riches and glory.
Yeah.
And then he says, and forgive us our sins. The good news is that when you put your faith in Christ, he's forgiven you all of your sins today, yesterday, and tomorrow. However, it's a, once again, coming back of, God, I know you've forgiven my sins. Help me recognize it. Help me release those sins in my own life. It's really, it's a moment of confession. It's a good time to just stop and go, God, what am I holding on to that doesn't align with you? What is, you know, what doesn't honor you? And be willing in that moment of prayer to just go, before I go any further, God, because, and here's why. It's because, sin will it's ultimately because sin hurts our relationship.
Yeah.
Like, it creates a barrier, a boundary. I like to give this,
that's what I was thinking,
illustration sometimes. I've got these AirBuds in, or AirPods, whatever they're called. And if I were to take off and start walking to the other room, at some point there would be too much of a gap between me and the computer.
Yeah,
for me to hear what you're saying, and for me to be able to speak back to you, right? There's too much of a distance. And often, you know, if you were to put some metal walls just right here and some concrete right here, the reality is it would create some objects of that break the communication at some level at some point, right?
Impede.
And it's just coming back to saying, all right, God, I'm in this not for what I can get from you, but because I want you.
Mm-hmm.
You are my source. You are the one I need. And so he says, and forgive us our sins. Yours says differently than mine. Mine says, as we forgive those who sin against us. I love the passage later in Paul that says, forgive others as God and Christ forgave you in the same way. Right?
Yeah.
In the same way. How did Christ give you before you even said you were sorry? Right?
Yeah. Nothing in return.
And I think that we struggle with that. But I think that unforgiveness will hinder your prayer. And so this is why it's in here. It's a reminder of, man, I need to have the same attitude of forgiveness towards others that Christ had towards me. I need to freely forgive. I need to forgive them before they even say they're sorry. And you go, well, that sucks. Well, it sucks that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It sucks for him. It was great for us, right? Why did he do it? For our forgiveness. No one's asking you to go to a cross to forgive the other person, right? It wouldn't help anyway, okay?
And that's actually, one of the things that I wanted to point out that kind of you can see in this, give us our daily bread, forgive our sins as we forgive others, is it's his complete and total sovereignty. Like this is a picture of his sovereignty. It's his sovereignty over provision. They give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. And that's one of the prayers that I've always prayed is, Lord, you know, this is what I want. But what I want more than this is I want what's best for me. Like I want what I need. Yeah. And knowing that sometimes that's not aligned. Like that's not always aligned. My need and my want are not always aligned. I like to say my wanter's out of whack. And then the other piece is, to your point, is that idea of that it's that forgive us our sins as we forgive others. It's a recognition that that we are sinners and then we still mess up. And I think sometimes I like to compare myself to others. When in reality, like our standard is God himself, you know, be holy as he is holy. Right. And that's not something that I can live up to on this side of heaven, but it's something that he's transforming me to be. And so this is where we get an opportunity to stop and say, Lord, continue to transform me. And one of the ways to do that is to forgive my sins, but also help me forgive, you know, it's that forgiveness of others inside, the other things that block our relationship, not just with him, but with others.
Right. And so we've got to be willing to do that. That's part of the prayer process, is asking God to soften our heart so we can forgive, right? And then the next line in mine says, and don't let us yield to temptation. What does yours say?
Mine is more of the traditional, do not lead us into temptation. And if you were to do the Matthew side, it says, but deliver us from evil. And so there's some
personally like, either way is fine. But here's what we need to understand. In James, it tells us, don't ever say that God is tempting us. God does not tempt us, right?
Yeah.
The enemy uses our evil desires to lead us away. And so here's
one of the things real quick.
Just said James, except I'm thinking that's Paul. Here, go ahead.
Well, while you look it up, one of the things that I've heard taught on this, and I've actually seen it in some literary folks, is that it's the do not lead us into temptation isn't this suggestion that God causes temptation, because he doesn't. The scripture is very clear on that's not his role.
James 1:13.
More rhetorical. Okay, there you go. But it's more a rhetorical way of asking protection from sin. In other words, in that not necessarily don't tempt me, but to put up the walls, the proverbial walls that sometimes we don't put up ourselves. In other words, you know, life's hard. Life's harder when you make bad decisions. If you don't have those decisions to make, then it gets a little easier. And so what he's asking here is maybe limit the number of decisions that'll put up some.
Yeah.
Put your hand of protection around me. I need it. I'm not smart.
I think it lends itself to remind us that we're in a spiritual battle with the spiritual enemy, who is a deceiver.
Can't say that. I agree.
Accuser. And you may not even know that it's sin right away, but he leads us into temptation, right? The enemy does. The reason I like the way it says here is, don't let us yield to it. Help us recognize it. And here's how. How do we recognize it? Here it comes, through the Holy Spirit, right?
Yep.
Right? Through the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, how do we forgive others?
Through the help power of the Holy Spirit. That's right. And how do we align ourselves, right?
Right, in prayer. And so, you know, I think it's important, you know, when you start thinking about it, is that, you know what, the Holy Spirit is a huge part of, you know, I think growing up, and I don't think it's anyone's intention or fault, right? But I probably had the idea, and we've talked about this before, that the Holy Spirit was just this exaggerated conscience to keep me from doing bad things and help me do good things. When in reality, is that the Holy Spirit is the one that transforms me. The Holy Spirit is the one that does ministry in me and through me. And if I didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit, I could not operate as God designed. And so when it comes down to this, don't let us yield to temptation. Holy Spirit, will you show me what's not right? Will you open my eyes where the enemy wants to blind me and deceive me? I mean,
open my eyes to the thing that I'm letting in, the things that I'm letting in.
Yep.
Like the areas where I'm allowing temptation to even be tempting, right? Because there's so much that we do that is opening up opportunities that are unnecessary. Yeah. Absolutely unnecessary. And I think about sometimes, I think about this in context of some of the shows that we watch, just because I'm going to hit on it because everybody does it. And everybody right now is like, don't go at my shows, bro. But yeah, go at your shows, right?
Yeah.
There are times, and it's happened, Hillary and I have actually gone like, well, we're done watching that one now, because we have, I guess you could say, set lines. We're like, yeah, we're not introducing that to ourselves. We're not going to be pouring that in, right? That's just not something that's going to be helpful. It's not going to be beneficial. I mean, some of it's fun to watch and I get that. And so we're not, trust me, I'm not like watching only Christian shows, but I'm just saying, I do constantly keep in mind, what is it that I'm pouring in? What is it doing to my life? And what kind of extra temptation is it adding?
Robert, several years ago, I was part of a ministry thing that I got to see the damage that lust can cause to a person, to a family, to a person's life. And in that moment, for the first time ever, I began taking that seriously in my own life and saw what Job said, that I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on a woman. And I began to go, all right, what would that look like? Robert, I started like creating boundaries for myself. There was it seemed foolish to other people. They're like, are you serious? You're a grown man. Yeah. Why wouldn't you watch that? Why wouldn't you? That doesn't make sense. And I'm not going to call out the specific shows, but there's certain shows that I just stopped watching because I was like, wait a minute. I do not need to expose my eyes to those things. And here's what I found. Like, the struggle with lust, like, really goes away when you stop feeding it. Like, when you stop giving it anything, to feed on. It was even in music that I had to just go, hey, you know what? This is probably not the best music for my mental game, a mental process. I want to be pure of heart and pure of mind. Well, then I've got to stop putting the stuff in that's not pure, or it's just going to be there. And so it was a big change in my life. And honestly, I wouldn't say it was because of this great movement of all the people who were on board saying, yeah, let's do this together. Like, that didn't happen. I had to be willing to say, hey, for me and what I'm going to do.
Well, I think most importantly, you said, hey, Holy Spirit, show me where it is that I need to eliminate. And that's why it's not show specific. That's why we're not calling out, specific shows. What we're calling out is areas where God pointed it out and we said, you know what, we're going to respond to that, whether it makes sense to other people or not. And so I think that's the piece.
And that's the don't let us yield to temptation. It's, will you expose what's creating temptation? And will you expose what's feeding and fueling? I mean, that's really another way to look at that phrase of, man, don't let me continue to struggle with this. Show me how to eliminate, the source. And so, I love it because I think we should pray just to make it through the day,
Yeah.
So
we're full of all kinds of little snippets. Just to amuse yourself, I'm sure. Well, can we jump into the further teaching here? Because I think I do really enjoy the further teaching here, where I like call it the further teaching, right? Because Jesus, they say, hey, teach us to pray. And Jesus gives them a really short, three verses. This is how you should pray. This is the outline. But then, and he could have actually stopped there, right? He could have been like, that's how you pray. And that's the model. That's how you should do all your prayer. But then he actually takes it a step further and he gives them an example, because if Jesus was good at anything, it was given parables, it was given further examples, right? And in this example, I love the, I love the way he describes what would also be considered the persistent widow, if you're familiar with that story. But in this case, I'd call this the persistent neighbor.
Yeah.
Maybe the persistent friend. Right.
Yeah, and so we all know what anyone who's a parent knows what this is like. And, you know, you get asked. And we all want to act like we're tough and we're going to say no. We already know. We said no already. And yeah, sometimes that works, but we all have that moment where we're like, fine, just here, get it. All right. Just be done. Yeah. Right. It's the persistent, right? The
persistent I actually said this, I think this week, actually. I said this week. Like, I'm not trying to be crummy here, but if you ask me one more time, we're going to have a problem. Because it was wearing out. And in this case, this is the middle of the night. It's some guy, he's like locked in his house. He's, you know, gone to bed for the night. He's done all the locking up. He's got the kids in bed, literally his bed, probably culturally that was the deal at the time, right? And, but his friend is just got this random visitor in the middle of the night, and he wants to give him a meal because that's the thing to do. But he didn't have any bread baked. He didn't have anything ready to go. And he thinks, you know what I'll do? I'll go and ask my friend. I'll ask him for a loaf of bread. I'll ask him to help me out at 3 a.m. or whatever, some unreasonable moment in the time to get the thing. And what I love is what Jesus says about the guy. He says, he's not going to get out of bed because he's his friend.
Yeah, mine says he's not doing it for friend's sake, even though he doesn't do it for friendship's sake, for the sake of your friendship.
He's doing it because of his persistence, of course, his boldness or his whatever. He's going to get up and meet his need. And what I find interesting about that, Chris, is that is an example. I believe Jesus gave that example because what he's trying to tell us is don't pray and just walk away.
No.
Don't ask the Father for something and just – give up. Don't be so almost lackadaisical in your prayer life. Don't be so short-sighted.
Why do you think that is? Why do you think he wants us to be persistent?
Man, that's a good question. I do think there's a little bit of an alignment of the heart when it comes to that piece, right? Because you have to you have to be persistent. You have to boldly keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. And then I think it also is much like it is with our kids, frankly, it is a heart representation that we know we can only get it from him.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's dependence. Like our kids come to us, not other people, right? They're not bugging some random person in the mall for that snack, right? They're not, give me that snack. No, they're coming to mom and dad, right? And so it's an acknowledgement. What do you think? I kind of gave off a tough answer, but I didn't know if you thought about it.
Yeah, no, I just asked that question, you know, why would he tell us that? I think for me, it comes back to the dependence deal. It's the, are you willing to trust me and wait for me? Are you going to go try to figure out how to do it on your own? Mm-hmm. You know, are you willing to wait on my timing? Are you willing to seek me until I answer, until I return, until I, you know, move or answer you? Or are you going to give up? And like, is your dependence on me or is your ultimate dependence? Are you asking me and if, as a formality, or are you going to go and do it yourself your own way anyway?
Yeah, no, I think that has a lot to do with it. And I think that, that, you know, because he talks about the persistent widow, which if you don't know this story, it's essentially a widow who realizes that there's this judge who doesn't know God, nor does he fear him or fear man. But the widow needs justice and basically pesters the judge into doing what he says. And Jesus's teaching in that sense is like, you should be the same way with your father. You should always keep coming back, always keep being persistent in your pursuit for the provision, the protection, the guidance, you know, whatever it is. And I think when we talk about those first three verses in the Lord's Prayer, that's an example of shaping your world around God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. And then what he's saying here is that kind of, you said, you know, that there's still an enemy out there, right? Yeah. And so that sometimes we have to be persistent because he wants us to be fully, mm-hmm. fully reliant, fully devoted, fully, trusting him for his provision.
Right. Yep.
And so anyway, so
then it goes on to just the fathers. If your children ask, you know, if they're persistent, but they're asking for a fish, you don't trick them and give them a snake. If they ask for an egg, you don't go, here, I got you. I'm gonna give you a scorpion.
Well, at least good fathers, right? Because there are bad fathers, and I know them, but everybody knows what a good father looks like.
Yeah.
And you can't deny that aspect of it. Like if you had a bad father, you can't use that as an excuse because you know what a good father looks like because you know what the bad one looks like. Right. So in this case, he's saying, you know what a good father looks like, and he doesn't give you, trash when you ask for a treasure.
Yeah. Now here's what I was thinking the other day is, I wonder if sometimes we think we're asking for a fish when we're really asking for a snake.
Yeah.
You get what I'm saying? Like,
I got an example.
Like God's going, yeah, that's you think you're asking for something that's good for you, but that's actually not good for you.
Chris, I got a truck out in the driveway here, and I came off of a duty assignment way back when, and I was like, I'd driven this one truck, and I was like, I really want this style of truck, and I want it to have this, this, and this. And I was like really stoked. And at this point in my life, we didn't have a vehicle payment. We didn't have any kind of a payment. And I'm not hitting on people who have to have payments. I'm just telling you, like, that's where we were at, and God was allowing us to bless others. And he was financially wise, he was blessing us to where we probably could have gotten a vehicle without a car payment had we been more patient or been actually like looking around or whatever. I didn't have a need, I guess is my point. I didn't have a desperate need to get a vehicle, but I had a want. I had a want, Chris. And I was praying for it and praying for it and praying for it and praying for it. And it was almost, I look back on that time and I think God said, okay, if that's what you want to try, I'll let you have the vehicle. So I did, and I got this big old fat monthly car payment, Chris. Yeah. And the things that I was able to do prior to that, I was able to help people at the drop of a hat, people who needed financial assistance or people needed help, or I was able to do stuff, I wasn't able to do anymore. And it kind of took it away.
Yeah.
And honestly, I distinctly remember, I still love the truck, still got the truck, going to probably drive it till the wheels fall off. I do, though, distinctly remember thinking to myself, like, the Lord gave me what I wanted, probably not what I needed. And now I get to like learn from this experience, because it was a learning moment for me, that in doing that, I didn't have the bandwidth to bless people the same way I did prior to that.
Right.
Right. And and so it's just it was to your point. Sometimes I think, you know, we're like, we think we're asking for a fish and we may be asking for something other than that.
Yeah.
Yeah, and then kind of landing the plane here, the thing that like really, like I said, the thing that got me started in this verse today at all was you get to the end and you kind of expect him to say, at least I expected him to come to the end here and say, if then, though you're evil, know how to, how much, sorry, let me start over, verse 13. If then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, right? How much more will your Father in heaven give, and I'm expecting, give good gifts to you?
Yeah.
That's what I'm expecting, right? Because that's what we've gotten up to at this point. But that's not what it says.
Yeah.
It says, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And I'm like, wait, rewind. Where did we ask him for the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Like, where was that in the previous, the lead up? Where was it in the persistence part? Yeah. Where was it in the provision part? Where was it in the thing piece? And I think you hit it earlier on when we were talking about the Lord's Prayer. It is his Holy Spirit that empowers us to resist temptation. It empowers us to make wise decisions and, you know, that does lead to provision.
Yeah.
It empowers us to, you know, ask for fish and not, you know, crappy gifts.
Yeah. Well, and it's one of those things that I think a little bit of, all right, when you come to pray, like, ask God for more of the Holy Spirit. Like, out of everything you could ask him for, What you need more than anything else is more of His Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
More of His Spirit in you. The continual filling of the Holy Spirit to fuel your real life. Honestly, that's where real life is found, is through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, enabling you to walk in the truth that God has set out in front of you. So.
Yeah. And I see this this kind of a summation from, like, when I started doing I did a little digging on this one because I was like, it was in my daily reader, and then I was like, okay, well, who else is saying Holy Spirit, and what did it mean by the Holy Spirit, and why did it say Holy Spirit? So I started asking these questions, and I dig in. And, you know, the idea is that there's this kind of generalistic provision of the Holy Spirit, but the teaching up to this point is stressing that God gives us what we need, not always what we want. And what we really need, is we need the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so He promises to give us that. And that provides, that is like the foundation. That's the basis for everything else. And so when it took that right turn this morning, I just like, yeah, we probably need to talk about prayer. And so practically speaking, just some practical points, standpoints. If you're like, okay, I hear you. The takeaways are when you start your time of prayer, you approach it from both a manner of intimacy and a manner of reverence with weightiness, that you're walking into the presence of the whole of God Himself, who is your Abba Father. He is your intimate Father. He wants that relationship, but He's still God. And then you align your heart. So I normally, Lord, hey, you know, thank you for allowing me to enter your presence, and then allow, you know, help me align my day to what it is that you want me to do. Let me see where you're working and help me to join you in that. Right. And then I'll go through specific prayers. I've showed it before. I got a little notebook and I have specific prayers that I go through where I pray for various people and various things. And I'll pray with them, pray for them like the persistent friend until it gets answered, you know? And then I do pray about, you know, asking the Lord for forgive me of my sins, because I got plenty of those and He'll bring them up, and I'll stop at that moment and ask for forgiveness and then move on. And then like you, with your areas of input, I'll ask Him, hey, Lord, what is it that I'm allowing past the gate that I need to shut the gate on? What is it that I need to start pushing out? And then I try to be obedient in that. Now, let's be real for a second, because this is the transformational podcast and not the I already got there podcast. This is a daily walk. It is a daily kind of thing. And so I'll leave you kind of like final words for closing, and maybe additional thoughts for application.
Yeah. So I think it comes back in my mind. It's that understanding that prayer is a means of communicating and recognizing or even realizing our dependence on God, our total and complete dependence on God. It has to be from a heart of humility, recognizing that He's our ultimate provider. And that we're correctable, that we need Him, and honestly, that we should be asking, Holy God, will you fill me more with your Holy Spirit? Will you give me more of your Spirit to make me more like you? That it should be a process of transformation in our own lives. Two questions that we often tell people to ask when they're praying is, God, what do you want me to know? God, what do you want me to do? And then we just sit and listen. God, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? Because it's not about just going to God and saying, God, here's my checklist of the things I want you to do. It's really going to God and saying, God, what is in me that doesn't align with who you are and what you want to do? God, let me know. Help me know you and help me make you known. And so, you know, it's really understanding. I think too often we just see prayer as a religious exercise where we do this because we're supposed to, or say it before a meal or before bed, or we say a prayer when there's an injured player or a person sick. But really, it's about seeking the heart of God and about asking Him to refine our heart and align it with His. And so it's a huge part of the transformation process. And so as we pray, it's really about understanding that God's a good God. And as we seek Him, we will find Him. As we knock, He will open the door. But He wants us to keep asking, keep knocking, keep finding. Because as we do, He will fill us more with His Spirit. He will change our hearts. He will align our hearts with His. And we'll get to see Him begin to transform our lives on a daily basis. Once again, we're not there yet. Mm-hmm. It's a daily transformation.
Amen. Hey, why don't you, I know I'm going to catch you a little bit off foot here or off kilter, but why don't you close us in prayer? I think that it'd be weird to do an entire podcast about prayer, but yeah, not actually close in prayer. So why don't you close us in prayer? And that's how we'll, I mean, if you don't know this, we do, before we start recording, we always open in prayer, but why don't you close us in prayer as we close out this podcast?
Sure. God, you're amazing, God, and I just recognize that you're God, and I'm grateful that I get to call you Father and that you're my dad. God, I just ask that your kingdom would come here on earth, that you would show me how to walk and live in your kingdom as your son. I just recognize that you're our provider. There's the daily provider of all that we need. And so, God, I ask that you would just continue to provide for us. God, we just ask that if there's anything in me that doesn't align with who you are and what you say is right, God, will you show it to me and let me release it to you? And God, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you forgive me. Now, God, will you also help me forgive others in the same way that mm-hmm. you've forgiven me? God, reveal anyone in my life that I need to forgive, that I need to extend mm-hmm. forgiveness to, that I wouldn't hold on to through the bitterness. God, I also ask that your Spirit would not allow me to be deceived and led into temptation mm-hmm. from the enemy. But God, give me eyes to see and ears to hear your truth, and that I would walk in your truth. Now, Father, will you continue to fill me with your Holy Spirit?
Amen.
So that I can follow you and be used by you for the glory of your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen.
Thank you for taking time to join us today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged in your own journey as you let faith transform the way you live. If you enjoyed hanging with us today, let us know by leaving us a 5-star review and sharing our podcast with others. We look forward to discussing what God is doing in our lives in our next episode.